Well, I had to go to the dentist the other day. I hate going to the dentist because everybody hates going to the dentist, so do you. But I had to go. It wasn't a normal cleaning or an appointment or anything like that. The problem was I had this major pain in the back of my mouth. I mean, it just started driving me crazy, and it got more and more intense, and it was pain all the time. It wasn't going away. I couldn't get rid of it. And so finally, my wife said, "You've got to go to the dentist." And I finally gave in because I don't like to go to the dentist, and I know what they're going to say. And so I put it off as much as I could, but it was just driving me so crazy, the pain, and it was hard to think about other things. Finally, I just knew I had to go to the dentist, and I knew exactly what they were going to say to me when I went to the dentist. That was one of the reasons why I didn't want to go to the dentist in the first place, because I know this is weird, but I still have wisdom teeth. Because my wisdom teeth, they were never a problem, and so the dentist never said we had to take them out, and we'll keep an eye on them, but everything looks fine. But I knew that what was going to happen. I was going to go in. He was going to say there's a problem with your wisdom teeth, and it's finally time to take them out. And that's not something I was looking forward to. But there was just so much pain that finally I went in, and I'm sitting in the chair there again. I know exactly what he's going to tell me we have to do. And I'll tell you this: in the moment, with the amount of pain that I was dealing with, he could have said, "We're going to tie a little string around it and slam the door and rip that sucker out." And I would have said, "Let's go for it. I'm in. I don't care. Whatever you have to do, let's do it." And the doctor did exactly what I knew he was going to say. "You're going to have to take those wisdom teeth out." He said, "This is the person you're going to have to make an appointment with. And you're going to have to get a consultation and go get your wisdom teeth taken out." And in that moment, I'm saying, "Let's do it now. If you were prepared, I would do it in an instant. Just stop the pain. Let's deal with it right now and finish it." And then he said, "Okay, but for today, I can help you out a little bit. I can do some things. We can relieve the pain in the short term, but you just need to know that this will keep happening. So in the long term, you got to get those things taken out." Again, in that moment, if he had pulled out the instruments, I'm ready for surgery. Let's do this. And then the next day I get home, and it doesn't hurt quite as bad. And then the day after that, it really doesn't really hurt all that much. Then the day after that, it doesn't hurt at all anymore. Everything's cleared up. And now all of a sudden, the prospect of ripping teeth out of my mouth is like, I really don't know about that. That doesn't sound great. And that's a little bit about what we've been talking about, of what pain does for us. Pain is not our real problem. Pain is a symptom that tells us we have a problem. But what pain does is confront us, and it moves us one way or another. It makes sure that we can't stay where we are. We're either going to go one way or another, but we can no longer ignore the things that are happening in our life or our world. Pain lets us know that we need to take action. We need to do something about this. There's something seriously wrong, and something has to be done about it. And so in our moments of pain, suffering, grief, loss, we have an opportunity. We've been talking about this all 3 weeks so far, including today, that we can't always choose our circumstances. We can't choose what happens to us, but we can choose how we respond to the things that happen to us in this life. And we want to be able to use the teaching that we see in the scriptures about suffering to teach us how to help move us into depth, into strength, into character, and finally, to live out of a deep and profound hope, even in the midst of very difficult and trying circumstances, whatever it is that you're going through, have gone through, or will go through in the future. So we've been talking about such a powerful chain reaction that we see in Romans chapter 5. This is a letter that Paul wrote, and I'll remind you of it and where we're at in this series. He says this in Romans 5, starting in verse 3, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." And that is so powerful, and I hope that's encouraging for you as you read that and you look at that, you see how that chain reaction could happen in our life and really change the way that you live, change the way that you grieve, change the way that you endure, and even change your character. But what we noticed last week is this chain reaction isn't automatic. It's not automatic that suffering or pain will move us into endurance, and endurance to character, and character to hope. We have the opportunity to use our sufferings to help us move through these different stages, but it isn't automatic. So last week we talked about, we kind of hovered right on that phrase and focused in on the fact that suffering produces endurance. In other words, it gives us strength that helps us move forward and go forward and see progress in our lives. And we talked about how really we allow that to happen in our lives when we commit to the wisdom of God. when we start to see the world and ourselves the way that God sees us, and when we live and act accordingly, when we try and get a perspective on things that's in line with how God sees things. That's wisdom. That's being able to look at life in a wise way and live accordingly. And we saw that when we make wise decisions, one after another, it builds up strength in us. It allows us to endure, to go forward, to progress. Sometimes our pain are consequences of actions that we've made, and so wisdom helps us to turn around and go a different way. Sometimes our pain is completely out of our control, and it's circumstances that happen to us. Wisdom still allows us to change the way we're looking at things, to align ourselves with God, and to live accordingly, and to move forward even when times are tough. Today, we want to go on to the next part of this and really focus on endurance produces character, the next part of this chain reaction. Endurance produces character. But it doesn't automatically. I remind you of that. So how do we make sure that we make use of our suffering and don't let it destroy us? Because that's one of the other options, is that pain refines us or it destroys us. We can use pain to help move us to endurance and to character and to hope, or pain can crush us, overwhelm us, hold us down, hold us back, move us in the opposite direction. So how do we allow pain to move us forward, to make use of our suffering and to not let it destroy us? So today we focus here on endurance that produces character. And to do that, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 1. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. And it starts this way. Verse 3 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch this. This seems like it's a simple introduction. It seems like it's not super important, but it is important. He starts with a blessing, or praise to God, that we're going to turn our focus and our attention towards God. And then he says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about this before in other series, but this is so important. We might skip over this if you've been in church a long enough time and you've heard people call God their Father and pray that way, our Father in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. But before Jesus entered into this world physically as a human being, no one thought of God as their father. Nobody had this conception of being in a relationship like a father-son or a father-daughter relationship with God before Jesus. There were many gods in the way that most people thought in the ancient world, and they were often thought of as kind of slave masters or as distant. There are all kinds of different conceptions, but the idea that God would want to have a familial relationship with us, a father-son, a father-daughter relationship one, is one that Jesus revolutionized the world with when he said, I'm going to pray to God as my Father and teach you to pray our Father who is in heaven. That God loves you that much and cares about you that much. And Peter starts here, says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that in 1 second, but don't forget that because that's important. Peter's saying here, we bless him, we worship him, we are praising him because he's good, he's powerful, he's loving. We have access to him. So let's start there. Let's start looking there. And then the next part of verse 3 says, it is by his grace, great mercy, that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So get this. This is so cool because he started, remember in verse 3, the beginning of it, by saying that God is the Father of Jesus. Then he says, here's what's happened when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's what happens when you trust Jesus with everything that you are, when you put your faith in him, when you give yourself to Jesus and say, you're my Lord, you're my master, you are my Savior, I'm following you. He says, it's by his great mercy that we have been born again, that we've been given a new life. And then he'll go on to say, and we have a priceless inheritance. Here's what he's getting at, if we put the pieces together. He started by saying, God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, you've been born again. You've been given a new life. And guess what? God is not only the Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord, he's your Father. You're his son. You're his daughter. You've been born again into a new family, into a new relationship, that God is looking at you as his children, a good father who wants to provide for you and protect you and love you and care for you and give you everything that you need. What we just said was true for Jesus is now true for you when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. He is your father too. You're born again into a new family. And as part of that family, God has an inheritance for you. God has a great gift for you in the future. The God who loves you and cares for you, wants to protect you, show you the greatest care that you could imagine, will have an inheritance for you. And there's some important words here that say, first of all, he says, this is because God has raised Jesus from the dead, so we live with a great expectation. Some of your translations say, we have a living hope. And this is so powerful because when we think of inheritances, when we think of leaving an inheritance to someone in our culture, in society, this is essentially how it works, is you have parents or a parent who amass a certain amount of wealth, property, money, whatever it is that they have. And when they die, they give an inheritance, leave an inheritance to their children. What Peter says here is, we have a living hope or great expectation. Because this inheritance is not like the inheritance that we experience from our earthly parents. Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is not an inheritance that God will give us when our Father dies, because our Father in heaven will never die, because our Father in heaven has destroyed death, has conquered death in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter brings up here the most important event in human history when he brings up the resurrection. The cross is astounding, but without the resurrection means very little, because if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, he was defeated on the cross. But when that tomb was emptied because Christ rose from the dead, God defeated death. So the inheritance that God will give to his people is not like the one that we experience. It is a living hope, a great expectation, because our God will never die, because death has been defeated, destroyed. It will be banned from his future kingdom. And you and I will enjoy a living hope. What is the inheritance? The inheritance is the new creation. It's the promise that one day Jesus will return and will set all that is wrong with the world right. That is the promise in the resurrection. What God the Father has done in Jesus in resurrecting him from the dead is what God is and will finally do in all of the universe. He will take everything that is associated with death, fear and evil and hatred and anger and violence and racism and sexism and everything that brings the pain of death into this world, and he will finally destroy it and ban it. It says in scriptures that he will create all things new, that he will wipe away the tears from our eyes. That means he will ban everything that's associated with death and brings it pain, and he will bring everything that causes us to grieve and have pain to destruction. And he will create all things new, a new heavens, a new earth. And the inheritance that followers of Christ can be assured of in the future is a share in that world, a share in everything that is lasting, a share in things that will last on for eternity, creativity, beauty, love, relationship, and the pinnacle of it all, the most important thing of the new heavens and the new earth is God himself, that we might live with him always in the new heavens, the new earth. When all things have been made right and all reasons why everything went wrong have been finally and definitively defeated, destroyed, banned. Peter is saying, you look beyond your circumstances to see an inheritance, because when you put your trust in Almighty God, you're born again into a family. He is your Father, and he has a living inheritance because he will never die, because he's destroyed death, and because he's invited you into life. And what God has done in Jesus, he's doing in the universe. And what God is doing in the universe and will definitively do in the universe, he's doing in you. He will raise you from everything that is associated with death and give you life. That is the wonderful inheritance. And so verse 5 says, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is already to be revealed in the last day for all to see. In other words, we all know that this world has pain and suffering in it. There's evil and death. They're part of our experience. But one day God will come and he will destroy all that's wrong with it and restore everything that's right with it. What verse 5 says is what God is doing to protect that plan God is doing in you. Using your faith, he's protecting you by his power until that time comes and until you can truly experience that. We see quickly the kind of inheritance that it is. It's kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. It is the kind of inheritance that no one can take away from you. It's the kind of inheritance that can't be spent ahead of time, that can't be stolen. It is one where all impurities, all things that would take away from the glory and the bliss of that experience have been taken away. It's pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and undecay. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to be spent. It's not going to be stolen. It's not going to be ruined. It is what God is doing in history. And so verse 6, Peter says, so be truly glad. Be truly glad. This is becoming a theme, right? You've heard this every single week. First it was Paul. Last week we saw James say the same thing. Now Peter the same thing. Be truly glad. Rejoice. Have joy in your life in the midst of the trials. You don't have to be joyful for the trials. We talked about that each week, but in the midst of it, you have the opportunity for great joy. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. Now we're picking up the language of what we saw in Romans, where it said that endurance produces character. Character is that proven quality of you, or here in these words, it is genuine faith. It's the faith that has been authenticated. It's a faith that says, I walked through the hard times and I found out that what I believe isn't just hypothetical. It's not just in my mind. It's something that I live by. It's something that gives me strength. It's something that builds my character. It is proven. It's actually put into action. It becomes the definition, part of the definition of who we are, real, true faith in God our Father who's given us that inheritance. So the rest of that, verse 7. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than gold. Here's what we know about fire. Fire can destroy you or it can refine you. We know that fire has the ability to destroy, that fire in the wrong circumstances or outside of its boundaries is destructive. But it also, fire is used as an incredible tool to refine you. There were three ladies who had a Bible study. This is kind of a well-known illustration, but three ladies who had a Bible study, and they read this verse and other verses that are very much like it, and they were trying to get their heads around what it means that fire could refine us, that it purifies gold, and in the same way it purifies your faith. And so one of the ladies decided that she was going to go to someone who actually refined metals like this, precious metals, silver and gold, and try and really get a grasp on the process and what happens. And so she found a silversmith, somebody who took precious metals and put it in the fire, and she didn't tell him why she was there, but she just started asking about the process. And so he explained it to her, and he said, I take this precious metal, and I put it in the fire, and I make sure that it's in the hottest part of the fire. And what happens is, when it's in the hottest part of the fire, all of the impurities that are in the metal, all of the things that aren't gold that are in gold, will have a lower burning off temperature. And so they will burn off, and the gold will remain. Only gold will remain. Everything else that's not supposed to be part of that gold will burn off of it. And he says, but I have to be careful. Because when I hold that gold in that hottest part of the fire, if I hold it in too long, not only will all the impurities be burnt off, but the gold itself will be ruined. And so the woman looked back at him and said, well, if this is such a fine line, if it's so important, how do you know what the exact time is? How do you know when to pull it out of the fire so that all the impurities have been burned off, but the gold's not yet ruined? And he said, that's easy. I wait and I watch it. And when I can see my own reflection, I know it's done. And this is what Peter's saying to us, that in the fires of our lives, in the trials of our lives, there is an opportunity to allow the fire to burn off all of the impurities, to allow those things to rise to the top and to be burnt off, and to leave our true, proven character. And what that'll look like is Jesus watching us closely and forging his image in us. And that's how our character is built. When we allow him to burn off through our trials, through our suffering, through our pain, everything that's not supposed to be there, so that we get down to the core of who we were always created to be in the image of Christ, so that we look more like him. And in it, enjoy the joy of what he's created us to be. Fire can destroy you, but God our Father is watching closely to allow our trials to forge us into his likeness and his image, and not to go any further. And so when your faith remains strong through many trials, this is continuing now in 1 Peter 3, he says, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. When you're ready to receive your inheritance, when Jesus returns and makes all things right, when he definitively defeats death and wipes away the tears from our eyes and every reason why we would have those tears, your character, what's pure in you, that was refined through your trials, will bring you much praise and glory and honor, because Jesus will have been reforming, refining your character and my character to match up with the world that no longer exists with death. That our character will fit in. And so here's my encouragement to you. Let trials destroy your depravity and purify your personality. Let the trials in the fire of your life destroy those things that are impure in your life, to bring them to the surface and allow the fire to purify your personality. Here's how I think we can do that, really practically. Make a consistent, uncompromising commitment to Christ. Last week we talked about how wise choices allow us to go from suffering to endurance. They grow us strong. When those wise choices build up, so will your character. When those wise choices become consistent, whether they're small or big steps, most often small, everyday choices of wisdom, but they become a consistent, uncompromising commitment to Christ. It's where we see in the midst of our fires and trials, when it doesn't feel good, when it doesn't feel right, the big things in life and the small inconveniences, when we have an unwavering, uncompromising commitment to Christ, we will see that there's a consistency that moves us from endurance to character. What we do becomes part of who we are. It builds into us. We allow the fires to rise up, those things that shouldn't be there, and burn them off as we are purified. So let me give you some examples to be real practical of what that might look like. Some of us, we have pain because of our finances, sometimes because of choices that we've made or our circumstances around us. In financial ruin, it can point out your discontentment, your lack of control over finances. When things start to hurt, those things can rise to the top. So when you start saving money and giving money instead of borrowing money and spending money, you let your greed burn and you let your self-control grow. When you forgive someone who's hurt you, you let your bitterness burn and you let your graciousness grow. When you release your worries in prayer, you let your anxiety burn and you let your trust grow. When you live for the future and not the present, you let your impulsiveness burn and your patience grow. When you react with thankfulness for what you have instead of complaining about what you don't have, you let your selfishness burn and your gratitude grow. And there are a million other applications of where in the midst of those trials, you'll see things in your life come to the surface that you need to let burn. Let God take those things out of your life. And as you choose wisdom, and as you consistently, uncompromisingly commit to Christ, those wise choices that build up your character. That becomes who you are, one step after another. Till your character looks more and more like Jesus himself, which is more and more like the person that God always created you to be. God is using, I believe, the pain of this world to help make us into people who match up to what he is doing throughout the world. He's bringing us to a new place where none of these things have a place. He's also bringing us to a place where our character matches up. And I'll tell you what will happen if you put this into practice and if you become, on an ongoing basis, a person of character in this way. You're going to be weird. You're going to stand out. People are going to look at you and say, man, it is weird how generous that person is. I can't believe that they give away so much money. the things that are important. I can't believe that they don't hold a grudge and that they're willing to forgive people that have really hurt them. I can't believe that they could treat their family that way and be so unselfish. How do they do that? When this happens, it'll be weird because people look around at character, which unfortunately in so many parts of our lives and the relationships that we have, it can be so uncommon. You will look weird as you live for the world that Jesus is making this world into, not just the world that you're experiencing now. In the Old Testament, there's a story of three men who experienced this in probably the most powerful way in all of the Old Testament. The three men who are living in a foreign nation, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are Jewish people, Israelite people, who had grown up with a certain culture, with a certain religion, with the view that there is one true God that they were to serve, and that one of the most offensive things that they could do to that God was to have other gods or to bow down to other gods and worship other gods. Well, their nation, their land had been taken. They had been sent into exile. They were living in a foreign land. They were living in Babylon. Picture, if you want to know what they were going through, if you were transplanted from here into a culture that pretty much opposed everything that you believed in, all of your values, everything you thought was important, your religion, if all of that was being opposed, and how you think about how you would feel, that's the position that they were in. And one day the King Nebuchadnezzar, decided that he would build a huge statue. And he would make it very clear that everybody would bow down and worship that statue. They were in a culture that believed in all kinds of gods, but everybody would bow down to this statue. We're not even sure what the statue was, whether it was a statue of himself or a certain god or goddess, but he just made it clear, everybody will bow down to this statue. And the punishment for refusing will be death. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego believed that the most offensive thing that they could do to their God, the God that they believed to be the one true God, would be to bow down to another God. So they don't, and Nebuchadnezzar is told that there are these men who won't bow down, and so he brings them to sentence them, to throw them into a fiery furnace, a furnace that he was so upset that he said that they needed to increase the temperature by 7 times the normal temperature of this fire to make sure that this punishment was executed. And I love the reply of these three men when they stand before the king. And imagine for a second the anxiety that would come over you in the face of certain death. And to look in the face of the king, the ruler, the superpower of the world, and they say this, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. What a powerful commitment in the face of pain and torture. God can save us. We believe with all that we are that God will rescue us. And even if he doesn't show up the way that we think he will or the way that we want him to, we will still never, ever bow down to your statue. That is true character. That is true faith. Why? Because they believed that their God is the one true God. So we will never serve your gods. That kind of character doesn't happen overnight. It builds up. As your endurance builds up and your wise choices build up, builds up your character. And so they get thrown in the fire, three men bound, thrown into the fire. And as the king and the people that are around him look on, all of a sudden the king jumped up and he exclaimed, wait, didn't we throw three men bound into the fire? Everybody says, yes, we throw three men into the fire. It was so hot that the people throwing them in died as they got close to the fire. Well, then why do I see four men walking in the flames? And out come Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it says that there was no burns, there was no fire, there wasn't even smoke. They were completely untouched by the fire. And as Christians, when we read this story, looking back through Jesus Christ, we understand who the fourth man was. Christ himself. Because our God is the kind of God who walks in the furnace with his friends. That he shows up. He is the God who will rescue us. But even if he doesn't, in the way that we think or the way that we expect, we will serve only him because he is the one true God. He is our Father who has given us, assured us of an inheritance. He is the God of life who gives life, and he is the kind of God who walks in the fire with his friends. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he says this, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Now listen. In the midst of your own furnace and your own fire, there are times and will be times where the fire seems so hot and so destructive that it's hard to see the fourth man in the fire. That it's hard to see that God is there, that God is showing up. In those times, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus, the fourth man, who stepped into the furnace, the fire, and hung on a cross all by himself, all alone. And when you catch a glimpse of that and it grows up inside of you a gratefulness and an awe-inspired amazement of the kind of love that says God would enter into our furnace and on his own endure it. When you get a glimpse of that and you see that, that's when you'll start to be able to see that the God who entered the furnace for you enters all of the furnaces for you. That you never walk alone. That you never endure alone. That he is a God who can truly rescue. And there is no other God like him. Another way to say it, what I'm trying to say today, is that true character is proven through consistent commitment to Christ, because true character is evident through Christ's consistent commitment to us. Listen, this morning, this is not a halftime locker room speech where we say, rah, rah, just get excited and you can get through anything. No, it's much better than that. You can get through anything. And you can have an uncompromising commitment to Christ and have true character, because true character is evident in Christ's commitment and uncompromising commitment to us. We never walk alone. We never go in a fire by ourselves. And so when the pain is great and you think it's too difficult to keep a consistent commitment to Christ, remember his consistent commitment to you. And in the midst of it, allow him to forge your character as he shapes you more and more into the likeness of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we never walk alone. God, we thank you for the furnace that our Savior Jesus Christ was willing to enter all by himself. The uncompromising commitment to bringing life from death. God, thank you for his character that allowed him to endure it. God, I pray that today for those of us who feel like we're in the middle of a furnace, a fire, for those of us who may be entering into that time, even for some of us who are coming out of a time of testing, God, would you allow us to use these experiences, as painful as they are, to allow you to make us to be more like our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you build up in us wise decisions that become endurance, an endurance that becomes so consistent through our commitment to you that it becomes our character, and that in it we would see and experience Jesus Christ all the more? Thank you, God, that the inheritance you give us is sure and is our living hope, because you have defeated death. And one day when Jesus returns, all crying and all suffering and all pain and all evil and everything that is associated with death will be definitively destroyed and banned from your new creation, and that we will live with you for eternity. For that we praise you and thank you. In the meantime, comfort us, encourage us, and strengthen us. And may we be people of character, people of Jesus. It's in his powerful and gracious name we pray. Amen.